Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here he is, our Jesus, standing fully grown on the eastern shore of the Jordan, patiently waiting in line to be baptized by John. We have given him exactly 19 days to make it from newborn to candidate for baptism. Candidate for adult baptism, that is. In the meantime, he has been visited by the Magi, has been taken to Egypt to avoid Herod's slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem, and after his return from Egypt, moved to Nazareth because Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, who by now has succeeded his father as ruler of Judea, is as protective of his status as king of the Jews as his father had been, and no one wants to see a repeat of the Bethlehem slaughter. What happened to Jesus since? St. Matthew doesn't say. Presumably he grew up, was raised and educated in the Jewish tradition, played and squabbled with his siblings, perhaps learned some carpentry from Joseph, but what for 20 years or so after his return from Egypt brought him to the Jordan at this time in his life, we don't know. Some speculate that he, like John the Baptizer before him, had been part of an Essene community like the one at Qumran, where life centered around purity in observance of the law, communal living, studying the scriptures, and the daily expectation of the Messiah to come and deliver Israel from the Roman occupation. Others wonder if he hadn't had a spiritual awakening, be it gradual or sudden, that made him realize he had to go to the Jordan and there in the water discern his calling or find affirmation for the calling he perceived. And one of my colleagues who lives in Aurora is absolutely certain that Jesus was part of John's baptizing movement until John was arrested and Jesus took over, though this is a premise that I find hard to believe considering how different their ministries were. But what I came to see during my own trip to Israel some years ago is how close geographically Qumran is to the place where John baptized at the Jordan, much closer than the Galilee with Nazareth and Lake Gennesaret, where Jesus came from and where he would return to call his disciples. So if Jesus was really as preoccupied with his calling, with his quest to understand what God asked him to do with his life, I consider it entirely possible that once he had left Nazareth for Judea, he would also have gone to the monastery in Qumran, even if only for a few weeks or months. In any case, there he is now, at the bank of the river, waiting his turn to be baptized. Now, if you think that there was a line like our communion line here, respectful, polite, mortified when someone who doesn't share a breakfast table with you brushes up against you, you're mistaken. It was a circus out there. People from all walks of life were hanging out with their picnic baskets. John's disciples camped out and were always at the ready to help their master. Conversations about the current state of the country could be heard interspersed with conversations about the expected Messiah. And the baptizer himself was neither silent nor dignified either. Remember what John yells at his baptismal candidates from Jerusalem when he spots them coming? "You brood of vipers," he chides them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. That is not a polite sermon. It is not genteel speech. This is John the Baptizer riling at the people who, in his opinion, aren't moving quickly enough to prepare the way for the one in whose name he had gone into the desert and questioning their motives. And then Jesus moves forward and the two are face to face. I always wonder if this was one of those time-stood-still moments. You? I picture John saying. What are you doing here? This is for lowlifes. This is for seekers. You are neither. You are the one to come. You don't belong here. If anything, you need to baptize me because I finally see you face to face. You for whom I went out there into the desert. But Jesus demurs. And eventually, John does baptize him. And if St. Matthew is to be believed, that's when the miracle happens, that God is so pleased with Jesus that the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And God speaks the words we all long to hear on our own life. This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now, if that is not an affirmation, I don't know what could be. It's a beautiful name to be called, child of God, beloved, one with whom God is well pleased. Most of us have been called a good number of names in our lives, and for the better or worse, we remember them all. From stupid to know-it-all, from fatso to beanstalk, they have built us up or torn us down. They have given us confidence or defeated us. But most of all, they have left indelible marks on us. No matter how accurate or false they were for just a moment or for a very long time, they defined us and made us proud. Or they defined us and knocked us down. But always they remind us, no matter how much we might have tried, to shake them off. And yet, the miracle that is before anybody else could give us a name, before anyone else could define us, God took the privilege to name us, to define us, and to give us the same name that God gave to Jesus, that of a beloved child, one with whom God is well pleased. It is a name and a definition that we bear on our foreheads, a name and a definition that precludes any other disparaging name that we might be tempted to give one another, or at least it should. Here in this place, the right to name and to define is God's, God's alone, whose name we were given before anything else could happen. All of us, you and I, and everyone else who bears the baptismal mark of the cross on their foreheads, have been given new names. Child of God, beloved, with whom God is well pleased. Now, a few years ago, the Presbyterian Church USA published a new hymnal, which they called Glory to God. As you know, I have some ties and continuing friendships, not only in the music department, but also in the Presbyterian Church. And so I got invited to attend one of their introductory seminars. We're, of course, besides the new music you get to hear and learn, you hear some really great stories. We had a keynote speaker, and he was Don Saliers, a Methodist elder and professor at Emory, who told about a time when he was the speaker at a youth convention. And his task was to speak on baptism. And what he prepared went over like a lead balloon. For the first time in my life, I wish I had been Led Zeppelin, Zalius joked. It would have gone over much better than my lead balloon. And so when the vast majority of his audience had left, either mentally or physically, he said in desperation, "So tomorrow morning, when you stand in the shower, just put your hand over your head and feel the water coming down on you. Mark yourself with the sign of the cross and say to yourself, 'I am baptized. I am a child of God.'" The kids grunted and left, he said. And he shook his head and went back home, sure that this had been an utter waste of time. But 8 months later, he said he got a note, and it read, "Dear Dr. Saler," couldn't even remember the right name, "I know you don't remember me, but I was at that conference when you spoke about baptism. I thought it was sort of weird what you suggested. But then I left home for school, and I started doing it. Every morning in the shower, I put my hand above my head and I say, 'You are baptized. You're a child of God.' And you know, it's strange, but it reminds me every morning that I am loved. And it really makes me feel different during the day." "Miracles don't cease," Saliers said, "and at times it is such grace to get to be part of one. It is the most basic affirmation, it's the most basic identity in which Jesus and we are all baptized. With entirely ordinary tap water or much less hygienic waters of the Jordan. Those are waters that transform our ordinary lives into lives of identity, of gratitude, of service, and of ministry. They transformed and sent Jesus into the desert where he was tempted. Sent him back to Galilee where he taught and preached and healed and called disciples. And eventually down to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. But at the moment of his death, St. Matthew writes, the heavens will open again, and this time it will rip the curtain in the temple apart from top to bottom, allowing worship to flow out into the whole world without any barrier. You are my child, beloved. With you I am so well pleased, God says. And this is the ministry in which all of us stand, as children of God, beloved. And where will it take us with and in our lives?" Amen.